The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you were talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began to say again to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse and swore an oath, "I do not know this man you were talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wake up. Advent is here. A new church year, a turning of the page. We shift our attention to a time of heightened awareness, a time of preparation. It is not Christmas yet, although it wouldn't seem that way from the way our world flows. Christmas starts in October, it seems, or if you look at commercials and in supermarkets and wherever else, the preparations are already being made. But here, this season of Advent is important. It gets lost in the shuffle between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but the early movement of the church saw the importance of preparing, of taking notice of what's going on, of actively getting ready for the arrival of Jesus. We know he's already been born. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, so we're not so much getting ready for Jesus to be born in our midst. We're getting ready to celebrate exactly what that means for the changing of the world. And it's not something to be entered into without thinking about, without praying over, without pondering, because Jesus changes everything. God's incarnation changes everything. God's conscious decision to take on flesh and come into the world changes everything. That same flesh crucified and resurrection, resurrected the world, never the same again. So Advent is indeed a time for rousing, for awakening, for being clear about what's going on in our world. And so year after year, we come to this Sunday and we are brought into a moment of apocalypse, be it Matthew, Luke, or this year, Mark. We don't start at the beginning of the story. We start right at the end, when Jesus is offering his last words to the disciples, when he is offering almost his last teaching to disciples who will soon scatter in the darkness. That apocalypse was part of our second reading this morning, actually the chosen gospel for the first Sunday in Advent. And here Jesus is cryptic. No one knows the days or the hour. In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. It seems mysterious, foreboding, a warning. And it's all of those things. This style of literature would be very familiar to Jesus and his audience. It came from the tradition that wrote stories like Daniel. Not about a person exiled in Babylon, but about people in Israel, in Jerusalem, trying to maintain their faith under an oppressive leader, trying to maintain their faith in the face of oppression and death. For 200 years, this was the style of literature that accompanied the Jewish people as they struggled to maintain their covenants and their faith. It's in this vein, with this energy, that ideas of a Messiah begin to circulate. Conversations about exactly what God would do. And so Jesus is speaking to a people very familiar with this line of thinking. It's not about a prediction. It's not about prophecy. It's about naming the uncertainty, calling it what it is, and proclaiming that God will act decisively. But there's a caveat. No one knows the day nor the hour. In every gospel, Jesus is absolutely clear about that. We do not know. It is God's decision, full stop. So the endless predictions of the end of the world or when God will come back or exactly what God will do are fruitless conversations, and yet they drive so much of the narrative. But what Jesus actually says, what Jesus actually tells his disciples in this moment and what Mark repeats to his community a couple of generations later is the key for us. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Keep awake. What I say to you, I say to all. Jesus to his disciples. Mark to his own community after the destruction of the temple and the loss of everything they had held dear. To us down the generations today. In the midst of chaos and anxiety and worry, the word of Jesus again, keep awake. Which is why I decided to move the conversation to Peter. This story gets lost in the shuffle of Holy Week, but for the story, it's so important. For the way that Mark connects the dots. Peter is a powerful figure in all of the Gospels, but in Mark, he's the forerunner. He's who we might identify ourselves with. He is the disciple that is full of confidence and yet also full of wondering, full of questions, some would say full of doubt. He is the first one out of the boat when Jesus calls him amidst the storm. He is the one that proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. He confesses that God is present in Jesus. He is with Jesus and that inner circle of disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here at the end of the story, in the midst of darkness, he is the one that remains. Jesus has already been arrested. The other disciples have scattered into the darkness out of fear. If they come for Jesus, certainly they're coming for me. But Peter reappears. He's not quite given up yet. He's holding on to some hope. He wonders and questions what is about to happen. Because remember what happens after his bold confession, after he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, and then Jesus explains exactly what that means, that he's going to be handed over and be put on trial and put to death. Peter tries to take Jesus aside and says, "No, not you. That is not what is going to happen." And Jesus confronts him. "Get behind me, adversary. Your mind is on human things, not on God things." And so Peter's mind's still on human things here. Maybe Jesus is going to wiggle out of it. Maybe the power of God will come down and deliver him. And so in the darkness of that outer courtyard, cold, warming his hands by the charcoal fire, Peter waits for something to happen. A moment foreshadowed at the Last Supper when Jesus starts talking about denial and betrayal, Peter again opens his mouth and says, "Not me, Lord. I will be with you there unto the end." And Jesus' famous prediction, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me." So here stands Peter in the watches of the night, keeping alert, keeping awake for something to happen. This is Advent. We know the end of the story, We know Jesus is born and that he lives and teaches, preaches, and heals. We know that he is arrested, tried, crucified, and resurrected. We know that story. And so why do we circle back year after year to this time of awakening? And why draw it through a character like Peter? Because I think this is exactly where we are. I think in this particular time and place, in our own historical moment, we become like Peter in the outer courtyard, waiting for something to happen. Because everything has gone to hell in a handbasket. People have scattered in the darkness. The world seems tilted on its edge. There is catastrophe after catastrophe. There are people that have risen up to proclaim that they are the saviors of it all, that they are the only ones that can do something about it. Fires, famine, earthquake, violence, it's all there. And it's not like the biblical authors predicted it. We're not living in some end time scenario. They just were more truthful about the world than we are willing to be. People have used times like these as, oh, this is what God is doing in the world. But what is going on in the world is a result of human action. We are dealing with the consequences of very human decisions. And the authors of books like Daniel and Mark knew it. They weren't predicting it. They just saw it with their own eyes. They saw the violence. They heard rumors of earthquakes and famine. By the time Mark is writing his gospel, the city of Pompeii had been wiped off the map. The sun went black. The moon did not give its light. Buried under a volcanic eruption in 62 of the Common Era. For the Jewish people in Jerusalem, their whole world went dark with the destruction of the temple. These aren't predictions. This is the way things are, God. What do we do? That's the point of apocalypse. And that's why we start Advent right here. Isaiah, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. That's words that could be put in Peter's mouth there in that courtyard while Jesus is being put on trial on the other side of the wall. Peter wanting something to happen, that God would somehow deliver Jesus from what he knows is a sham trial. And as much as he tries to deny it, Peter knows exactly where this is going because he's seen it time and time again. A young religious leader proclaiming renewal in the wilderness. Come, repent, be baptized. Everything is changing. I prepare the way, said John the Baptist, who makes appearances for the next 2 weeks in Advent. Peter had seen it before. John the Baptist, bold proclamation, promise of change, arrested, beheaded, silenced. Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down and stop this madness. Peter waits in the courtyard. Generation after generation, this is where the church collectively has been stuck. It's not just church after Jesus, it's movements before as well, that we somehow expect God is going to come and clean it all up. It was the very idea behind the Messiah in the first place, that God is going to act decisively, that God is going to come as a warrior, reestablish the throne of David, that everything will be made new, that the oppressors driven out, and we will have our peace at last. And there were those that tried. The book of Maccabees and the Apocrypha testifies to that. There were other Jesuses, if you will, that said, I am the one, and are now lost to the silence of history. But this Jesus, the one from Galilee, this one felt different. We saw resurrection at his fingertips. We saw him raise Simon's mother-in-law. Peter was right there in the house at the beginning of the story. Jesus had just got done preaching. And they went to Simon's mother-in-law's house for lunch. And she was in bed with a fever, but Jesus says no, takes her by the hand, and Mark tells us, raises her to new life. Five more times in the gospel, the disciples witness resurrection. Not saved for the afterlife, but people raised to new life right here, right now. There is something different about this Jesus. He cannot suffer the same fate. God is going to intervene. But that's the trap. We put it all on God. We wait for God to do something, and we stand in that outer courtyard, warming our hands by the fire in the darkening of history, waiting for God to do something. The authors of the gospel, Paul himself, wrote passionately that it's not just God acting, but it's our participating. That's where God does God's work. God will act decisively. God has acted decisively, but it's not without partnership of human beings. It's not without collaboration with us. That's at the heart of the story. That's why Jesus so urgently tells his disciples to stay awake. After this mini apocalyptic sermon in the darkness of Gethsemane, while Jesus struggles and prays, he will go out to his disciples and say, "Could you not keep awake for 1 hour?" We are called to participate in what God is doing. "Follow me," Jesus says, inviting Peter and the other disciples. In letter after letter, Paul implored communities across the Roman world to join him in this movement. It's not just about Paul and what Paul's up to. It's about participation in the resurrection. It's about living resurrected lives here and now. It's about embodying God's presence here and now. It's not about remaining a bystander. And here in this moment, that's what Peter becomes. And it's recorded for us to remember, because Peter denies Jesus and slips away into the darkness. And in Mark's story, it seems that it's over. The experiment of discipleship failed. Every single one of them was lost. But it's not the end of the story. After the resurrection and the empty tomb, the women who go to take care and tend Jesus' body hear a strange message. "You look for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He has been resurrected." And then that word of hope. "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he has gone ahead of you to Galilee." Jesus has not forgotten. Jesus has not cast the disciples into the outer darkness. Actually, the story is just beginning. And that's the way Mark intends it. When you read that in the story, it ends so abruptly. And so what do? We go back to Galilee. And we read the story again, thinking we may have missed something. And that's what we're going to do for the next year. We're going to look for those clues in Mark about what discipleship looks like, about what it means to follow. Because yes, Peter denied Jesus. He disappeared into the darkness, but Jesus is not done with Peter. "Go and tell the disciples that I am waiting in Galilee and that we've got work to do." That's Advent. That's where we are. So wake up. The world has changed and it hasn't. There are those that would proclaim its end and that we're in its final days, but I haven't heard anything from God. So as far as I know, the story's not over. What I know and what I cling to is that Jesus is still here waiting, that we may have been lost into the silence of history, that again and again we may have denied Jesus with our presence or with our words or with the way we react with the world around us, but Jesus has not given up on us. Jesus' words come to us across the generations and land squarely in this moment in time. Be aware, keep alert. Wake up. Wake up. The world needs us, and we are empowered mightily with God's presence. So keep awake. God is calling. Welcome to Advent. Amen.